That familiarity breeds contempt. Some of you know that, right? Because the more you know somebody, like, I don't know. I've been around for 5 years, and some of you are like, I don't know. William Hazlitt added, familiarity may not breed contempt, but it certainly takes the edge off of admiration. Another added, yes, but without a little familiarity, it's impossible to breed anything, which is why Mark Twain added, familiarity breeds contempt and children. I'll leave you to think that one over for a bit. But the fear is that the more you know of someone, the less you might like them, right? There's a certain attraction to the mysterious. Most romance is built on the mysterious. That's why in a breakup, you might hear someone say, the romance is over. You know, the mystery is gone. That's the idea. In contrast to the shallow disappointments of life, consider that the more you know of God, He never disappoints. Right? Oh, the depth of the riches, Romans 11. Both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The mystery of God never gets old. Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to God. How many of you know this chorus, the longer I serve Him, do I need to teach you this one too? The sweeter He grows. You know this one, right? The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Well, the greatest human need, wrote Tim Keller, is to be fully known and yet truly love, to which he added, and that's kind of how the love of God is. Fully known and still truly loved. Some passages of Scripture, some phrases, some repeated statements from our Lord remind us that He knows us. He knows all of our failures. He knows all of our weakness. He knows all of our mistakes. He knows all of our shortcomings. And yet, we can read a statement that says He fully, truly, completely loves me. The Lord meets all of our needs with a measure of mystery, which is faith. In Joshua chapter 7, not last week, 2 weeks ago, Joshua 7, the people failed miserably. And yet when we come to chapter 8, I'm not going to take you through all of the story in the detail, but when we come to chapter 8, we now see that God still loves them completely, and we'll see some of the familiar refrains of faith. I'll read the first 13 verses. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. Now see, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war. And you may remember chapter 7, they said, let's not bother everybody. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do unto Ai and her king as you did to Jericho and her king. You remember that story. Only, here's the difference. And if they had not listened to the Lord, they would have missed this blessing. Only this time, totally different from Jericho. Take the cattle and all the spoil thereof and take it as a prey for yourself. Lay thee an ambush in the city behind it. And Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose about 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Don't go very far from the city. Be ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass that when they come out against us, as they did at the first. Remember, they took about 3,000 men. Thought they were going to, this is easy, Ai is a little city, not a big deal. We're going to easily defeat them, and they sent them to flight. So like they did the first time, they're going to come out and chase us, for they will come out after us until we have drawn them from the city, and they will say, they flee before us as the first, therefore we will flee before them. And then you shall rise up from the ambush, so from behind the city, and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. There's another really great phrase, right? We're seeing some of these familiar phrases. And it shall be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do it. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people, and Joshua rose up early. There's some anxious there in the morning, and numbered the people, and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of, to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai there on the west side of the city. And verse 13, when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north side of the city and their liars in wait there behind the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. We kind of know the rest of the story. We'll read it, but quickly. So there in verse 1, you hear this phrase again, and the Lord said. Now, if you read through chapter 7, you would not see that. That is before they went to the battle of Ai. It was conspicuously absent from the dialogue in chapter 7 before they went the first time to Ai. They never once consulted God in their first attempt. Remember, they're living on a high. You know the phrase, resting on your laurels. They're living on a high from Jericho. And they thought, now Ai is going to be simple. It was as if they came off the great and miraculous victory at Jericho and said, thanks, God. We'll take it from here. And we do that. We're so prone to do that. We're, you know, after a defeat, we're on our knees. Oh, God, right? Everything's going wrong. And everything is twisted in our life, and we're down on our knees, Lord, help us. And then we win a victory, and then we'll say, thanks, God, we'll take it from here. But my friend, if we expect to maintain the next victory, we must listen for that familiar refrain of our faith, and the Lord said. Well, the first familiar refrain reflected upon their courage, and the Lord said, fear not, neither be thou dismayed, verse 1. This was the familiar phrase that would take us all the way back to the beginning of the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Four times in chapter 1, God said, be of good courage. Here it says, fear not, which means don't dread the enemy. Neither be thou dismayed, which is that sense of being paralyzed by fear. You've been in that place. When things are so twisted in your life, you don't know whether to go forward, backward, sideways, and you're paralyzed by fear, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid to rise and go up to Ai. This is a defeat that you just experienced. Don't be afraid now to go in the faith of following after the Lord. Face your enemy from whom you suffered defeat. Only this time go in the way that I will instruct you. Courage cannot be found in your well-conceived plan, but in the well-consideration of what the Lord might say. To know that it is God who has spoken gives us the assurance of His presence in every next circumstance. Have not I commanded thee, Joshua 1, be strong, of good courage, don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed, Joshua 1, 9, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We need not fear man, Hebrews 13. We're troubled on every side, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Whether it's your latest defeat that you're facing or the latest difficult circumstance that you're facing, how can we express our faith? It is to know that the Lord our God has spoken. I want to hear from God. O Lord your God, it is He that goes with you to fight against your enemies to save you, Deuteronomy 20. I stand ready to fight, to face my fears, to conquer the foe through Christ who strengthens me. And we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? God bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I have courage in the commandments and promises of God. Another familiar refrain there in verse 1, still chapter 8, verse 1. It's the blessing, because the Lord said, not only have courage, but He says, I have given this, that's Ai, I have given this into your hand. It's the familiar refrain of God's blessing for obedience. Beyond the victory, there's something different I mentioned to you here in verse 2. It's different than when they went up to Jericho. Jericho, they suffered defeat at Ai because they sort of considered it haphazardly, but you also know that someone at Jericho took something they weren't supposed to. Remember that? Right? And so he hid it in his tent, etc. We had that whole story. But here they would have missed this blessing if it weren't for now the command, listening for the commands. The difference is they're to keep everything for themselves. At Jericho, everything was turned over to the work of the Lord. At Jericho, even the livestock were burned as an offering to God. Therefore, that which Achan took was stolen from God. It wasn't the gold and silver that was evil. Right? I'm not telling you gold and silver is evil, but it does tend to corrupt, doesn't it? And he took a little bit for himself. Jericho was a type of the first fruits, giving to God first. Remember, what Achan kept for himself was not the evil, but who he kept it from. Giving to God before I take for myself. Giving to God before even my desires are met. Giving to God first assures us of the blessing of Ai, the blessing that is to come. Anytime you keep something from God, it will always, it's not only wrong, right? Because all God said, give it, you know, it's all His in a sense. But not just that, but you're going to now miss the blessing that you would have otherwise had that He could have given you. Freely we have received, freely we give. We've heard the familiar refrain of courage, the familiar refrain of blessing that God wants to give us. But there's also another one I picked up here when it says, I put it as eagerness there in verse 10. I didn't read it, but it's repeated in verse 14. I give it the word eagerness. It says, Joshua rose up early. Eagerness, right? There's an eagerness now that was missing at Ai. One might describe their effort at Ai as carefree, pretty relaxed. It was almost lazy. Back in chapter 7 and verse 3, they even sounded a little bit whiny, like, we don't all have to go, do we? Like, we're kind of tired from that whole Jericho thing. Maybe we just send 3,000. Now, verse 3, all the people. Now, verse 5, all the people. Now, verse 11, all the people. Everyone is involved in some way, and the familiar refrain of eagerness is heard once again among God's people. There's nothing more difficult than sometimes to get people to be excited about doing the thing that you're convinced God wants us to do. How many of you know that idle hands are the devil's workshops? Your mama told you that one, didn't she? Didn't your mama ever tell you that one? Idle hands are the devil's workshop, and those who do the most complaining are probably the ones that do the least work, right? Chapter 7, don't trouble everybody. We don't all have to go. We're going to watch some television, maybe catch up on some news, relax. We'll just send those 3,000 guys, they're trained for this. This is their job. Let them go. Not everybody. But now in chapter 8, everyone is eagerly involved once again. Chapter 7, 3,000. Chapter 8, 30,000 are sent and given the assignment. Joshua evidently did not attend the battle of Ai with any eagerness, if he was even there, with any eagerness at all. Only after defeat is it now recorded that he rose up early. There's an eagerness in knowing that you are serving the Lord. They knew what they had to do. They eagerly approached the task. When God spoke in verse 1, the people responded with the familiar refrain of faith that we've heard before. It struck the chords of courage, blessing, and eagerness. These are comforting sounds, especially after the circumstances of life, chapter 7, have defeated you soundly. You want to hear this from God. Consider then the familiar results of their faith. Again, verse 14 and following. So it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, they pursued after, just like it was described. When they pursued after, then the city was left vulnerable. And then those who laid in wait, they rose up, conquered the city. That's how the whole story goes down, just as God had said. And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 18, stretch out the spear that's in thine hand toward Ai. This should take you back to Moses. Remember how Moses? And he says, and in fact, that was Joshua back then, right? Joshua was the one doing the fighting when Moses held up his staff. Joshua was doing the fighting when Moses' staff started to, right? You remember this whole story. So I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of the place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hastened, set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai, verse 20, looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. They had no power to flee this way or that, right? Couldn't go this way, couldn't go back that way. And the people that fled into the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all the Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the city of Ai they took alive and brought him, or that is the king, sorry, and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were fallen in the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that while all that all fell that day, both men and women, about 12,000 even of Ai, Joshua drew not back his hand, right, with his spear, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city, they took prey for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, as he commanded. And Joshua burnt Ai, even made it a heap forever, a desolation. Remember this mark in time that we've seen before. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it in the entering of the gate, the city, and raise there on a great heap of stones, again marking it to this day. Kind of gross, but it's a reminder of God's word. How many of you know that knowing what to do and doing it are sometimes worlds apart, right? I think Paul admitted that, didn't he? This law that is in my members, when I would serve the Lord, I end up not doing it. When I don't want to do, you know, that back and forth thing. Obedience, we sang it, is the very best way to show that you believe. Action is the key. Do it immediately. And what? Joy you will receive. Faith that does not result in obedience is really no faith at all. It is described as dead or useless faith of vanity in James chapter 2. We saw a hint of it in Acts this morning. The expression of faith that was not real. Obedience is the hand that fits the glove of faith. And the familiar result of faith is found throughout this chapter. Again, just highlight a couple of things for you. That phrase, verse 14, repeated in verse 24, and it came to pass. I told you way back when we started, we would see that phrase over and over in the book of Joshua. And it came to pass. This is knowing the will of God. This familiar phrase comes from one Hebrew word meaning God prevails. It is, in fact, the name that's given for Israel. It means God prevails. Without God, they were the victims of the pitiful, 12,000 people? They were victims of Ai without this will of God, this word from God, but with God, they are the victors in this surprise sequel now in chapter 8. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. There's another familiar result of faith that they had heard from heaven, and the Lord said, that's the word of God. The book of Joshua begins with this same phrase, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Don't ever start out on any venture, no matter how simple Ai, no matter how simple it may seem, until you've heard the voice of God. And how much more important when faced with the enemies of life that you would hear from heaven. This is the commitment they made back in chapter 1, verse 17. We will hearken unto thee only. To assume that we know best, that you know best in any given situation, even if you've been through it before. To assume that you know best is far too much. That's how they brought trouble on themselves at Ai. They had not heard. Now you would say, well, that's Achan's fault. No, it's their own fault. They didn't stop to say, Lord, what would you have us do? And so they brought defeat on themselves without asking the Lord for instructions. You know the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and the verse 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, right? In all your ways, big and small, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall what? Direct your paths. But would you know what the voice of God would sound like if He did speak? Deuteronomy 5, it was a consuming fire. Job 40, it sounded like thunder. Psalm 42, it was the voice of joy. Psalm 47, it was the voice of triumph. Ezekiel 10, it was likened to the mighty rushing wind of cherub wings. Later in Ezekiel 43, it made the sound of crashing waves. But God only speaks, not only speaks in the monumental, but also in the stillness. You know this one. Elijah listened for the voice of God. First of all, in the wind, then the earthquake, then the fire, and finally, what was it? A still, small voice. 1 Kings 19. O come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Today, if you would hear His voice, must not harden your heart. And you know 2 Chronicles 7, if we would hear from God, we have to humble ourselves. We need to seek His face, forsake our foolish ways, and then we'll hear from heaven. Well, through faith, I know the will of God. Through faith, I've heard the word of God. But now Joshua must obey the voice of God. He drew not, verse 26 of chapter 8. Remember, he stretches out his spear. And he doesn't draw back his spear until the work of God is complete. Joshua holds forth his spear until he hears otherwise. This sounds familiar from the battle of Moses with Amalek, which I referenced as we read through it. As long as Moses held up his hands, Joshua was winning the battle. So Joshua had some background in this. He had some history of this. And so his hands were propped up, the hands of Moses were propped up, and Joshua smote Amalek. The sad commentary of Joshua chapter 7 was Israel's retreat. One of the results of faith is confidence. It holds us up under the great burdens of life. It keeps us standing. It keeps us from retreating. Whenever you doubt the good intentions of God, right? I know what God wants, and then we start to, I'm just not quite sure. Whenever you doubt the good intentions of God in a given circumstance, that's when the temptation to retreat will come. You'll give in, you'll pull back. Paul said to young Timothy, this is how we all want to end, right? I have finished the course. I fought the fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord has given to those who love Him. Not just to me, Paul says, but to all those who love Him, right? That's how we want to finish. It's interesting to note that the sword we wield is none other than the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The familiar result of faith is found in pursuing the will of God, which comes from the Word of God. It sustains us in the work of God, and then very quickly, this familiar review of faith that takes us to the end of the chapter, verse 30. And Joshua built an altar there, right, to mark it on this Mount Ebal. It's a terrible word. It's a word of defeat, destruction, ruin. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of stones over which no man has lifted up any iron. So these aren't chiseled. They offered thereon the burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote thereon the stones a copy of the law. So he gets out his marker. Right? But anyway, he's going to write it right on the stone, which he wrote in the presence of all the children of Israel. And all the Israel and their elders and their officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests and the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger. He that born them half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses. So this is taking us back as Moses, just like Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. And notice who all is there, the women, the little ones, the strangers that were conversant among them. Well, this occurs after the battle is complete. The dust is settled. Mount Ebal, barren, cursed mountain. It's a review of all that's familiar. It's exactly what Moses told them to do a generation ago. Review the things of God in the sound of all those who share your faith, even the children. Notice there in verse 30 that worship is restored. And I mentioned that one because do you remember in chapter 7 everything went wrong? And Joshua came to worship the Lord. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? And what did God tell Joshua to do? Remember that? Get up. There's no need, there's no worship going on. When you are trapped in the circumstance and it is brought on by the sin of rebellion or whatever, there's no worship there, right? Back in chapter 7, Joshua came to worship God after the defeat of Ai. God says, get up. You got to go deal with the problem before you would come and worship. Worship is never a substitute for your obedience, as if a Sunday morning service can make up for your whatever went on this past week. And you don't come and worship hoping to get forgiveness of sins. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when we had that same sort of illustration and he told Joshua to get up? You remember the story that we shared when Saul finally realized that his kingdom had been taken from him, and he comes and he wants to worship. Do you remember what Samuel said? To obey is better than sacrifice, right? Worship doesn't make you right with God. Worship is the result of being right with God. Just like communion, when we take that in a moment. Communion doesn't make you right with God. Communion is a recognition that I have been made right with God. It was witnessed by families in verse 35. I've often said if we're losing this present generation for the Lord, it's not because we expect too much of them. It's likely because we expect too little of them. Well, we've seen this written on stones. It's witnessed by families, and worship is now restored. We must seek to impart our faith to the children, to the young people, to those who are among us, to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Review it with our children, how we came to have this faith in our life. Review the story, both the defeat of Ai and the victory. Remember what God has done for us. Restore the worship of God from hearts that are right with